Last week when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we focused primarily on verse 1 as we talked about the fact that we look to Christ and His death to sin as a pattern for our own lives, that we too would die to sin, that we'd suffer in the flesh in order to cease from sin. And so he follows up on that same thought here in verses 2, 3, and 4. In particular, verse 3 is what we're going to focus most closely in on this afternoon. But having died to sin, but having put the old man to death, having died to our old flesh, and now living in the Spirit, living unto God, living unto righteousness and holiness, Peter uses the phrase, "The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Now, let me tell you what he's not saying, and you can probably figure this out yourself by looking at the whole scripture and the context of it. He's not saying, well, you got a good life of sin in, and you've had enough of that, so now let's try something different. Some people look at that phrase there that Peter uses and they're a little bit confused. Why does he say the past time of our life may suffice us? He's not saying that there's ever a proper time to be living in that kind of sin. He's not saying, well, when you're young, you need to go ahead and live for the devil, and then that'll be enough for you so that once you're old, you can serve and worship God. But basically, the idea that Peter's presenting to us here is, this is the truth for many of you that I'm writing to. This is how you lived, and you ought to be happy to leave the past in the past. You ought to think to yourself, I'm glad God brought me out of that and into this, and I don't ever want to go back to that. It's sufficient for me for all of those things to be left in the past. And that sounds good on the surface, but we all know from experience sometimes it's a lot harder to live that out. We have a lot of the old man still clinging to us from time to time, and we forget that it should suffice us that it was our past life for those things that we were engaged in. This isn't the first time that the Scriptures use this kind of language. It's used very similarly in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 6, God says the same thing to Israel that Peter says to the churches. God tells Ezekiel to say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations." He's saying, let it be enough for you that you did what you did and God's bringing you into something else. Think to yourself, thanks be to God that all of those things are in the past now. It's sufficient for me that I would go on to a life of holiness and further Christ-likeness. If we would truly govern our lives by the Scriptures, if we would really live and walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, if we were to be honest with ourselves and with what history teaches us, we would learn whether we've been personally involved in these actions or not. We could learn from others. There are some of you who I know your own personal testimonies. You can say right there with Peter, yeah, there was a past time in my life when I walked in lasciviousness, when I walked in lust and excesses of wine and revelings and banquetings and even to some extent abominable idolatries. And there may be others in this room that have never tasted any of those things experientially. Maybe you were, by the grace of God, raised in a Christian household and you stayed on the straight and narrow and were saved at a young age and you've never really tasted the physical experiences of those sins, you would be the wise ones to learn from others that those things only bring misery and sadness and pain and death and broken hearts and broken relationships. You would do well to listen to what the Scriptures say about those who have engaged in those kind of activities and thank God that you haven't tasted the pain of it and the heartache associated always with sin. In Proverbs chapter 23, we're told of the drunk, the drunkard who continues to go back to his wine and back to his liquor, back to his hard drink again and again and again. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 29 through the end of the chapter, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of the eyes. Now that description right there ought to right now cause you to be thinking, hopefully not me. How do I avoid that? How do I stay away from woe and sorrow and contention and babbling and wounds without cause and redness of the eyes? I don't want to experience any of that. Well, then learn from the Scriptures. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. When you've drank wine and your eyes are literally swimming now to the point that you're seeing double, things aren't straight for you, you've seen a drunk stagger, you know drunk drivers swerve back and forth. This is the idea that's being presented here. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. So does this fool learn from his mistakes? When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. The Scriptures tell you very clearly, those who are engaged in dealing with strange women and uttering perverse things and drunkenness and banquetings and revelings, all of these things are going on here in Proverbs chapter 23. Here's the person who's been out rioting and reveling and he's received stripes for it. Maybe the riot police were out there with their batons beating him down, and he didn't even know it because he was drunk. He keeps going back to it, like a dog to his vomit, again and again and again. You would be wise to leave those things alone, to suffice it for you who have never tasted those things, suffice it for you that others have tasted it and you can learn from them instead of feeling the pain yourself. And it's not just one or the other. Everything that Peter mentions here has been tried before. You're not an exception to the rule, I promise you. Oh, I know that lasciviousness, sexual lawlessness, unrestrained sexual promiscuity, I know that's been tried and hurt people before, but I think my situation's different. Love is love. And when you love somebody, you just have to act on it, is what the world tells us. At the last, it stingeth like an adder. It biteth like a serpent. And in the end, you're going to feel the pain just like everyone before you has felt the pain. The arrogance, the haughtiness of those who say, well, homosexuality that was spoken against in the Bible was different than the homosexuality of today. They didn't understand the concept of two people who really loved each other and wanted to be a monogamous relationship. Their homosexuality was different back then that Paul was talking about. No, it's going to burn you today just like it burned them back then. It's going to eat you up in every kind of pain. And at the last, the very judgment of God. You're not going to be the one who gets away with being the closet drunk and it never hurting anybody. You're not going to be the one who gets away with reveling and rioting because, well, that's just the situation I'm in. This is what the people around me expect. And if I want to be able to continue to have an influence on their life, I've got to just do a little bit of reveling with them. Banquetings, abominable idolatries, none of these things that Peter speaks against, are you going to be the one who figures out how to make it work out right for you in the end? Just believe the Word of God and be happy to leave those things in the past. And it's not just that they've all been tried before. It's they've all been tried before for extended periods of time. It's not that they weren't tried long enough. The man who's the drunk, his drunkenness isn't eventually going to fix all the relationships that it broke. His drunkenness isn't going to eventually remedy the poverty that he's brought on himself and his family. The lascivious, lustful, unrestrained man, his adultery, his fornication, his homosexuality, his perverseness isn't going to eventually work. If I just keep sticking with it, maybe it'll work out for me. No, it only gets worse and worse and worse and worse. I believe it was Albert Barnes who made these three points that I read in particular. That it's been tried before. That every single one of them has been tried, and every single one of them has been tried for lengthy periods of time. And the amazing thing is, at the end of the day, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. At the end of the day, God is true, and every man is a liar. At the end of the day, it ought to suffice us that it's the time past of our life that these things went on, and not be looking to carry forward any of these sins. Let's look at particularly what Peter's talking about here, and this could be applied to any sin that we had in our former life that we're having trouble shaking, perhaps now that we're attempting to walk in the Spirit. But Peter brings out several, and everyone that I could read on this verse mentioned that it's broken down into three basic categories. There's uncleanness, that's lasciviousness and lusts. There's intemperance, that's excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings. And there's idolatry, that's what he calls abominable idolatries. The first one is uncleanness. And this has to do with sexual sins. This has to do with using that which God has designed to be good and holy and undefiled in marriage and using it in a twisted and perverse and defiled way. The first one in particular that he mentions is lasciviousness. And that word literally has to do with lawlessness or unrestrained sexuality. There's no restraints put on it. Romans chapter 1, I think, most famously deals with those who act in this way. The Scriptures tell us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There are good and proper and holy ways to use male and female sexuality, and those are inside the confines of marriage. And anything outside of that, anything that's not restrained within that, anything that's not put guards of the law around is lasciviousness. It may be fornication, it may be adultery, it may be incest, it may be homosexuality, it may be pedophilia, it may be bestiality. All of these things are in the same group. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, lawless sexuality. Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 through 28 talks of those whom God's wrath was burning against. They were the people that God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Lasciviousness, totally unrestrained in their actions one toward another. What the Scripture describes as perversion and uncleanness, the world describes as normal or an alternate lifestyle. Something you're just born that way. I agree, you're born depraved. All of us are born with propensities that are against God's law. All of us are born with a bent will that wants to be unrestrained, doesn't want to have any restraints put on us. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are some people who from the earliest age are broken and twisted in this way. The problem is when we want to throw off all restraint, throw off all law, and say we should be able to do whatever we want to do. That's when it becomes wickedness. That's when it moves from being a temptation to being the one who says, I'm going to run hard after my temptations. I'm not going to put to death the works of the flesh. I'm going to walk and run and live in the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness. No restraints. No law. A law unto ourselves. Whatever I feel like doing, I should be allowed to do. All of it is wicked. And then, in that same heading, but in a different vein, he says, lusts. Lusts are particularly an illicit or uncontrolled sexual desire. Once again, we all understand that the Scriptures teach of sexual desire within the marriage covenant being holy and good and right. That's not lust. Lust is when you desire a married man or a married woman. Lust is when you desire another man when you're a man, or another woman when you're a woman. Lust is when you desire that goes outside of God's prescribed actions. Lust are those who want to be serial philanderers, never marrying and settling down with one man or one woman. Proverbs chapter 6 warns us very clearly of the dangers of the strange woman. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 or let's say 24 through the end of the chapter. The commandment and the law, verse 23 tells us, are to keep us from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. And he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So, clearly we're talking about lusts here. Verse 25 tells us, lust not after her beauty. So who is this strange woman? She's a whore, the scriptures tell us. She's an adulteress. She's either a married woman looking for love outside of the marriage bed, or else she's an unmarried woman looking for married men. She wants that which is forbidden. Many times, to the depraved soul, the fact that it's forbidden makes it desirable. And thus, lust springs forth, and as we already read in James, in the end it bringeth about death. The second category that's mentioned here is intemperance. Not being temperate, not being able to control yourself. Under this heading, we have excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings. Now, excess of wine is spelled out for us pretty clearly there. Excess of wine. Do you have any trouble understanding what he's talking about here? Drunkenness. Drinking too much alcohol. Now, don't take this so literally that you say, oh, well, it's okay if I have excess of beer, as long as it's not excess of wine. No, he's talking about drunkenness here. He's talking about having too much alcohol so that you become intoxicated. Excess of wine. He says, you ought to be happy that that's in your past life. That is not the life of a Christian. That is not walking in the Spirit, being excessive and uncontrolled in your drinking. In fact, that word banqueting there, we think of banquets as having primarily to do with food, but that word comes particularly from drinking parties. That has the same idea as the excess wine. The idea here is that from the beginning of time, since Noah came off the ark, man's had a problem with allowing himself to imbibe too much alcohol. And therefore, the warnings in Scripture are clear and constant that the Christian needs to be on guard against drunkenness. That is the old man. That is the flesh. That is the lost person. That is the man outside of Christ. That is the old you. That is not the new you. When the old things passed away and all things became new, one of the things that you used to be a slave to that you shouldn't be a slave to anymore is alcohol. Revelings literally has to do with rioting, with uncontrolled partying, with taking to the streets. I'm not into rioting, but I mean, when my team wins the Super Bowl, you have to flip over cars and burn couches, and that's just what people do, right? Part of partying, having a good time. I mean, there was just that one time on Bourbon Street that we really were reveling. We were rioting. You're acting in an unchristian manner. You weren't temperate. The Scripture is filled even with commands in the Old Testament to feast, to enjoy the fruit of your hands, to enjoy your labors. But all of it has to be done in temperance. All of it has to be done in a self-controlled way, in a way that's controlled by the Spirit. Not with yourself, not with your old man. The lost man wants to throw off all restraints. As he wanted to throw off all restraints in his sexuality, so he wants to throw off all restraints in his partying. Don't tell me what I can't do. We're just here to have a good time. This sort of thing doesn't come often. We're entitled to it. You hear all kinds of phrases like this, these crazy ideas, doctrines of men and doctrines of devils that are espoused even in our common culture and nomenclature. Talking heads on TV, you know. This city hasn't won a major sports championship in 47 years. They deserve this tonight. They're going to be partying well into the morning. That's not Christian. That's fleshly. And then banqueting. Certainly, this has to do with gluttony. This has to do with overeating. But as I said, it particularly has to do with overdrinking once again. Drinking games. Getting together for the purpose of getting drunk. Let's see who can drink the most before they pass out. Every time this happens, you have to take a shot. And every time that happens, all of these ideas of getting together for the purpose of over-imbibing are contrary to Scripture. They go clearly against the revealed will of God, which tells us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in a controlled manner. In the church, all things are to be done decently and in order. And in our lives, things are all to be done decently and in order. Pastor Michael was just mentioning on Thursday night at Bible College that God created everything in an orderly fashion. The planets move in an orderly fashion. The earth runs in an orderly fashion. You have spring and summer and winter and harvest, one right after the other. This is the way that God has commanded His children to live as well. And then the last category is idolatry. And amazingly, all of these previous things were involved in idolatry. When you would go into these temples to these false gods, it was not just your right, but it was your duty to fornicate with the temple prostitutes, to get drunk, to revel and riot. The more outrageous, the more you served this god, they would literally take to the streets in their actions. And we imagine that we're past that. We've evolved as a society. No one anymore goes down to the temple of Baal or the temple of Zeus or the temple of Athena and revels and gets drunk and as temple prostitutes. But we do the same thing when we justify sin in our hearts for one reason or another. We make an idol out of it. You see, I know what God has said, but in this one situation, it really is okay for me. Because, fill in the blank. Because I'm worshiping Athena and not God. Because I'm worshiping Baal and not God. That's really what we're saying when we say things like, well, I wouldn't normally do this, but I'm celebrating because my team won the big game. I wouldn't normally do this, but with this group of people, they would think it was weird if I didn't get drunk when they were all getting drunk. I normally wouldn't do this, but I really do love this person. We use all of these excuses, and what we're saying is the same thing that the Christians were tempted to say in the first century. I'm not a fornicator. But I mean, I have to when I'm, you know, going with your co-workers, you go down to the temple to the false god, and are you going to not do it? I mean, you kind of have to. It's an obligation, really. We do this to advance our careers because we're fearful of the face of men, because we look to gain more power, or we just want to have fun, or whatever the phrase is that we use. Some people even use religious terminology. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Therefore, I can get drunk. Therefore, I can fornicate. So we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we've died to the flesh. We're not to live in it any longer. Next week we'll look at verse 4 where people will think it's strange when you don't do these things. So you can just mark that excuse out of your book. Everybody's going to think I'm a weirdo if I don't do it in this situation. Well, be a weirdo then. Be more like Christ than you are like the world. Fear God more than you fear man. I think I say this every week, but I'll say it once again. You can be the most sober, sexually pure, quiet person in the world, and outside of Jesus Christ, you'll still end up in hell. And so this isn't a saving work. This is a work that the saved are called to. But it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, repentance from sin and faith in Him, that salvation is found. And so if you're outside of Christ this afternoon, I command you not to stop your drunkenness, not to stop your fornication, not to stop your reveling, but to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those things will follow. You'll obey Him once you've submitted to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and its power that transcends ages. 2,000 years ago, Christians were reading this and being convicted. And here, 2,000 years later, Your people continue to read the same words and continue to be convicted by the same Spirit. We thank You for that. We pray that You would make us sober, peaceful, pure people, that we would be known for our love for one another, and mostly our love for You and Your law and Your word, and that would define us among the culture in which we live. Please be with us as we go our separate ways here this afternoon until we're brought back together again. For Christ's sake, amen.